Well, this morning we're going to be in the book of Acts. I'll probably spend the next few weeks looking at Advent type. We'll do an Advent sermons. But I wanted to finish up this little portion of Scripture because we had gotten to a place in the book of Acts where the converts that were Gentiles were being put underneath the law, or there were some men that had come from Jerusalem trying to tell them that if you want to be saved, Jesus is great, and the grace of God is really good, but you really need to do what Moses told us to do. You really need to be circumcised, and you really are going to need to keep the entire law. That's also required if you want to be a Christian. If you want to really be saved, this is how you make sure of it. And Paul and Barnabas, when these guys had come to Antioch, the scriptures tell us they spent a good bit of time debating them, refuting them. And it became such a big issue that they decided this needs to be brought before the entire church. And at that time, the entire church was pretty localized. And so they were able to go to Jerusalem. And we saw last week that they had what was really an early church council. It was a big meeting of elders and the apostles and members of the body. And they debated for a long period of time. And then Peter finally stood up after all this debate and said, "Brothers, you know what God has done, how he sent me to minister the gospel to the Gentiles, and how, remember Cornelius and his family, and the Spirit fell upon them, and God showed that he was the God of the Gentiles just as he's the God of the Jews. He made no distinction between us and them. And obviously God knows the hearts of men, and he forgave them their sins because of faith in Jesus. And not only that, if you guys remember, when we tried to live underneath the law and earn our salvation, we just couldn't do it. It's not possible. Brothers, is this not the case?" And then Paul and Barnabas stand up and they tell all that God had done all over the Middle East there as they went up through Turkey and through Syria and all over the place. And God brought the Gentiles by many, many numbers into places of faith with Christ. And nothing was pushed upon them. And then James, the brother of Jesus, stands up and says, "Brothers, this is the prophecy from the book of Amos, that God would restore the tent of David, the fallen tent of David, and that he would raise it back up, and that in that tent the Gentiles would come and find salvation, and they would find so through the Messiah." And so the council agreed. This is an amazing thing. It's clear that the Holy Spirit was there if you've ever been in any kind of meeting, especially a contentious meeting. And at the end of it, everybody says, "We agree." This was the working of God. God worked this out and brought the church to a place of unity. And so where we're at today is, since they're at a place of unity, it seems good that we should tell everybody what we decided. And that's what this text is about today. So we made a decision. Salvation is by grace alone. You don't need to keep the law of Moses. You don't need to be circumcised if you're a Gentile. That is not what you do. But it is good if you don't eat meat sacrificed to idols, or meat with blood in it, or that which has been strangled, and you refrain from sexual immorality. Those are good things to do. That's their decision, and I'll explain what those mean here in a minute, because they're a little distant from us today, at least some of that stuff. So let me read the scriptures. Well, let's read from 22 to 35, and then we'll get into God's word this morning. Hear the word of the Lord. "Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas, called Barsabas, and Silas, leading men among the brothers, with the following letter: The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions, it seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements: that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell." So when they went off, they sent them down. They went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. And Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. And after they had spent some time, they were sent off in peace by the brothers to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the way that you have preserved it for us, the way you've presented it to us. The fact that in these words are the words of life. It is a miraculous thing that in one book, with all of these words in it, compared to all the other books in the world, in this one book are the words of God. In this one book are the thoughts of God. In this book is the will of God for our lives. It's here for us. It is an absolute treasure trove of information and truth and wisdom and guidance and love that never, ever runs dry. It never runs shallow. It can never be plumbed to the fullness of its depths by mankind. It is new every morning. It is fresh. Thank you for your word. Now today I pray that you will let it speak to us. I pray that you will let your word refresh us. I pray that you will strengthen us and encourage us by your word. That you use me as a fallible human vessel to proclaim your word. I am but a man in great need of a Savior, in great need of the Holy Spirit's help. And so I ask for that today. Speak to us through your word. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I think everybody in here knows the story of Cinderella, a young lady who starts her life off living with a father who loves her, who cares for her. She has a mother. She loves her and cares for her. They have a nice home. It's a nice place to live. She has much freedom. She has much warmth in her home. And at some point in her life, her mother passes away, and the father takes on a new wife, and she ends up with a stepmother. And while the husband is alive, while her dad's alive, things go pretty well. She's a stepmother, and we know the stereotype of stepmothers. Some are wicked and some are not. This particular one was wicked. And as the story goes, when the father passes, she comes to her full nature. And from the moment that he is gone, as the story progresses, her life becomes one of drudgery and work and tireless seeking to please and never coming up to the bar. This woman hates Cinderella. She treats her worse than a dog. She makes her work constantly. She makes her do all the scrubbing and caring and taking and cooking and cleaning and everything else. And it's never enough. It's never good enough. It's never pleasing. She gives her nothing. She puts her in the places to sleep where you wouldn't even put an animal to sleep. She has no concern for Cinderella. And so she goes from a life of relative peace and joy to a life of drudgery and turmoil and essentially slavery. Until the day arrives when she's set free. And you know how the story ends. There's a little taste of this in here, because if you think about what's happened with the Gentiles have come out of a life of paganism. They've come from darkness. They've come from sin. They've come from hopelessness. And when they learn about Jesus, when Jesus is presented to them as the Son of God, as the Savior of the world, as the one who forgives any sin, there is no sin that the blood of Christ cannot wash away. There is no amount of sin, years of sin, piled on top of each other's sins that the blood of Jesus, to the one who turns to him in faith and repentance, cannot wash away. It doesn't matter if you're 2 years old and he calls you and saves you. It doesn't matter if you're 100 years old and he calls you and saves you. The blood of Christ is able to wash and cleanse and call into the kingdom anybody that he so chooses. And to the Gentile, this is truly good news. That's why it's called good news. Like, I'm a raging, horrible Gentile pagan. I worship demons and do all kinds of horrible, immoral things. And Jesus is going to wash me and cleanse me and forgive me and make me his brother into a kingdom of priests. And I'm going to go to heaven and live in the presence of God. Wow, this is amazing, fabulous news. And so what's happened to the Gentiles is they've heard the good news of Jesus. Jesus and his grace and the mercy of God, and there's nothing you have to do. You can't earn it. You want to try to earn it? Too bad, you can't. There's nothing you can do. You can't earn it. but he'll give it to you. This is the gospel. But what happens to these Gentiles is these guys come from Jerusalem and they say, oh, slow down now, slow down now. There's more to it. No. You need to be circumcised. If you're not circumcised already, you've got to be circumcised if you're a man. And it doesn't matter, man or woman, you must keep the entire code. I mean, you got to keep it to the letter, the law of Moses. Sorry, that's just part of it. And so you go from being free, hopeful, no longer a slave, to being shackled again. You're being bound down by the law of Moses, not so much that it pleases God to keep it, but if you want to be saved, you have to keep it. It's not like you must, the only thing you keep it for is to please God. No, if you want to be saved, you keep it. And so these people go from glorious freedom to slavery and drudgery again. And this is what sparked this big controversy. And so you see that the decision that's made by this council shows us two important things here. The first is that obeying the law does not persuade God. It doesn't persuade him to save you. Obeying the law does not persuade God. But, on the other hand, obeying the law does please God. So I'll tease this out for us a little bit, and you'll see it here in the text. The first thing, obeying the law does not persuade God when it comes to our salvation. This is what Jesus kept trying to hammer into the heads of the Pharisees and the scribes and those of the law and the people of the day, that you cannot please God by keeping the law. It doesn't matter how well you keep it. It doesn't matter if you keep it perfectly as much as you can, because in our human sinfulness, we cannot keep it. But even if you were able to keep it to the full measure of it, God does not look down from heaven and say, wow, well done, you've done it. You've kept the law to the fullness that you can. You are now saved. No. Because Jesus tells us that if we break the law in one instance, one time, in the smallest infraction, we've broken the entirety of it. You do one thing wrong, you've broken the whole law, and once you've broken it, you're done. And of course, we all know we start off at an unfair advantage when it comes to keeping the law. We come out as children. And from the moment we're born, when we reach the point where we can even do something and we know we're doing it wrong, we've broken it already. We start off unable to do it because we're sinful people. And so what the guys are saying here to the church in Antioch is, obeying the law does not please God. And there's a few things that the law is done away with when you think about the law. Because if you think of the law, it's this massive text, right? It's commandments, it's ceremonies, it's requirements, it's rituals, it's sacrifices, and all of it's considered the law. But there's parts of the law that God did do away with, in a sense, with the coming of Christ. And this, they don't go into this here, but I think they would have been able to explain this to them, because I think what the men from Antioch were saying to them was, you've got to do it all. Sacrifices included. Right? If you've got to keep the law of Moses, then you've got to keep the purification sacrifices. So if you sin, kill a goat. Kill a sheep. I mean, this is what's going to be required of you. If you're defiled and you become unclean, you have to go outside for a day. You have to do this. You have to offer a pigeon. This is what they were putting these Gentiles back under. But as they come to them, I think they would say to them, circumcision's been done away with. It's not required any longer. Circumcision's been replaced with baptism. This is what we saw just a few weeks ago, that what in the Old Testament, well, the mark of the covenant was circumcision. In the New Testament, the mark of the covenant is baptism. It's for all. It's open. It doesn't hurt. It's a nice change. Circumcision has been done away with in Christ by being baptized into Christ through baptism. The separation that was part of the Old Testament law has been done away with. You know how the temple is laid out, that there's the court of the Gentiles and they can come here. And then if you're Jewish, you can come here. And then if you're a priest, you can come here. And if you're the high priest, I can't step there, you can go into here. This is how there's a separation that occurs in the Old Testament. And if you're in the land of Israel, you're a certain degree of holiness. And outside of the land of Israel is unclean. And in Jesus, that's done away with. What does the scriptures tell us that Jesus did through his body? He tore the dividing wall of separation down between us and God through his body. And that curtain that was rent into, that opened the Holy of Holies up, we can walk into it now through Jesus. So they would say, yeah, that part of the law, it's not that it's done away with so much as it's come to fulfillment. What about the idea of atonement I mentioned a moment ago? You sin. And if you read the Old Testament in the book of Leviticus, all the different types of sacrifices that were required, different types of things you had to do, if it was a bull or a goat or a lamb or a pigeon, or if it was dough or flour, and then you had to put some frankincense in it and this and oil and mix it and burn it and smoke it, and you're going, how can you keep up with all this stuff? It's impossible to do these things. And Jesus says, yeah, I did one sacrifice, it's done. All that stuff's gone away. You no longer have to do those things. This is freedom. I sin, and what do? I bow the knee, and I immediately say, dear God, please forgive me. I sin. Wash me in the blood of Jesus. I'm done. No animal has to die. No strange permutations, and no incense has to be burned. I ask for His forgiveness, and it's done. That's freedom. I can't please God by obeying the law. I can't persuade Him. You could go through all the different things, the priests and the different orders, the festivals and the Sabbaths and the criminal laws and all that other stuff that's come to fruition in Jesus. He is our Sabbath rest. He is our year of Jubilee. He is the Feast of Trumpets and Booths and all the other feasts. They're all come to total fulfillment in Christ. It's all about Him and all of what He's done. And so, going back to that system will not persuade God to save you. And that's the message they bring back to the Gentiles. You don't have to do all that stuff. You don't have to do it. And you see down there at the end, it says, they were greatly encouraged. Like, oh, we don't have to become Jews. No, you're Christians. You don't have to do all that stuff. Obeying all the law is all summed up in Christ. Life in the Spirit and life in Christ. Now, there's a second side to it, right? They did say, now, no. It's all grace. It's all Jesus. There's nothing else added to Him. But they did say, but it's good if you stay away from things offered to idols, things that have blood in them, things that have been strangled, and from sexual immorality. That would be good for you to stay away from those things. And so there's a picture here that's being presented that the law of God is to be obeyed in one sense. In fact, they actually say, we would put no greater burden upon you, meaning there is a degree of burden that comes with the law. So we want to be very careful. There's that boundary here of, like, we only obey the law, and the law is our method of salvation. We have to do everything that it says to the T, legalism. And the other side is antinomianism, which is, the law is no longer in any way applicable to the life of the Christian because we have grace and freedom in Christ. We can do anything we want to, and God's law has no impact or any kind of control over our lives. That's also wrong. It's here in the middle. God's law is still good for us. Jesus did not come to do away with it, right? He came to fulfill it. Paul tells us that the law is good and holy and righteous. And so when we are thinking of the law, we're thinking of God's moral law. What does God expect of us? We spent about 10 or 12 weeks looking at the Ten Commandments on Sunday nights. And we're supposed to keep the Ten Commandments as Christians. Not to be saved, because that doesn't save us. But not only are we supposed to, but what we kept seeing is that we get to. We get to do what pleases God. I get to love God with all my heart. I get to have Him as my only God. I'm able no longer to have idols. I can love my neighbor as myself. I cannot murder. I don't have to steal and kill and covet and do all the things that sin tells me I must do, because in Christ I've been set free. So while I'm not going to persuade God to save me by keeping the law, I am going to please God by obeying Him, by doing what He tells me to do, which is the law. What Jesus says to do is the law. I obey God and I please Him. And so they say to them, don't do these things and it will be good for you. And there's probably two pieces to it. Gentiles were notoriously sexually rampant. So they enjoyed all types of sexual activities with basically no boundaries. Temple prostitutes and all forms of sexuality. We won't go into it here. Pretty much anything was okay. And it wasn't perceived as wrong. It wasn't perceived as gross or immoral. It was perceived as very normal. And so these people are coming out of a very sexualized society. And I would propose to you today that if you were to have a young person, maybe a college student or someone in their 20s, who was not raised in church, who was not raised in any form of religious situation, you will see basically a modern-day Gentile pagan. And their views on sexuality are very similar to what you would see in the New Testament, where there are no boundaries and everything's okay. And they see nothing wrong with anything. And for them to become a Christian is a culture shock. And so what the apostles and the elders are saying, Gentiles, you do need to rein it in. You need to be careful. You need to watch yourselves. And so when it comes to sexual immorality and those type of things, you need to obey what the Scriptures say, what the Old Testament reveals to us, that it is pleasing to God to live a life of holiness. And when it comes to things that are sacrificed, this is where lots of commentators there's lots of disagreement. I think what's happening here, I don't think it's wrong for me when I went to Applebee's with my dad this weekend and I ordered a medium well steak and it had a little blood in it. I don't think I've made God upset with me. I don't think I've disobeyed the commandment here. However, if I had been out with a Christian, or maybe somebody who I was trying to witness to, say a Muslim or a Jewish person, and they were to see me eating that steak and it was to be something that was offensive to them, then I probably would be breaking this requirement here, because I'm being selfish in one sense. I don't care about that person. I'm going to do something because I have freedom and I don't really care if it bothers you. And so you can see, as you've got this world of Jews and Gentiles meshing together in one church, and you've got Jewish people of a very strong, strong values when it comes to the Old Testament. These are the things we cannot do. And Peter's already said, well, you can eat anything. And you can imagine this is probably like, we didn't used to be able to do that. We can eat pork now. We couldn't do that before. And okay, we'll eat pork. But I can imagine that you say, well, how about some blood? How about eating something that was strangled, still got the blood in it? Or how about something that's sacrificed to an idol? The Jewish believers would be like, no way. This is beyond the pale. We are not going there. And Paul will deal with this later in the book of Romans or Corinthians. So I think what's going on is a reality of the moral requirements of the law. There is moral requirements of the law. This is the sexual immorality aspect of it. That's pleasing God. That's obeying God. That's giving Him glory. That's living in a way that brings glory to Him. And the other side is loving your neighbor as yourself, and having no idols, and having not being part of idolatry and all that's engaged in that. And so what they presented to these Gentiles is, it's all about Jesus. It is about obeying God. You still must be morally good people. You must do what God says, but that's not how you're saved. And you need to love your brothers as yourself. If you're offending somebody by the way you're living, you're probably violating the law in the sense that you're not loving your neighbor as yourself. And so there's a picture here of balance. And notice what the Scriptures say. If you look at verse 31. And when they read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. What they gave to them was not a burden. It was like, especially the men, I think, if you were a Gentile man, this is great news. It's also great news because I don't have to keep the law. I don't have to do all the things that are required. And for the Jewish believers, it's great news because Paul and Barnabas and James and Peter and these two guys that came, that we know who they are, that all these guys, both the Gentiles and the Jews and the ones who know Jesus and the ones who are long-term Jews like Paul, they've all come to a place of agreement. This is good news for us as Jewish Christians, that we're not under that either. We're not under that law. We're not under that requirement. And they rejoiced because of its encouragement. And so then it says that the brothers stayed there and they preached and they taught and they encouraged one another and they strengthened and they built up. And God protects His church from a great danger that had come in. Okay, let me close it up here. The end result of all this at its base is the curse of the law is broken. The curse of having to keep it, because the law, keeping the law, is in one sense a curse. It's a little bit like Cinderella. If I'm Cinderella and I know that I have to do everything my stepmother says and I'll never please her and I'll actually never measure up, but I still have to do everything she says, that's a horrible life and it's a life of curse. I live under this cloud constantly of never pleasing, never measuring up, and never having freedom. And that's what the law is. That's what Peter says when he says, we couldn't do it either, brothers, because the law in one sense is a curse.
Because it's what God requires of you, but you can't do it. Try as you might, you'll never do it. It's God's will, and it's good and it's holy, but it's a curse on you because you can't do it. And what's the end result of the law for the one who can't keep it? It's death. So not only can you not do it, and not only will God hold you to account for it, but you're going to die because you can't do it. And you'll die not just physically, but you'll die eternally because the law is a curse in that sense.
And what these brothers are saying is this: Jesus lifts the curse. You see, Jesus did what the law requires. He fully obeyed it. He fully did it. He brought it to fruition. He completed it. And his obedience, Christian, these Christians, you Christians, the obedience of Jesus in keeping the law, it's yours. It's so unfair in one sense. This is the scandal of the gospel. You didn't do it. He did it. It gets counted as if it's yours. That's a scandal in one sense. That's not fair, the world would say. It's not. That's grace. He also lived a perfect life. His holiness that he lived, you get it. You're a bad, terrible sinner. You're horrible. We're all full of sin. We're rotten. But Jesus says, guess what? You get my righteousness. It's as if you did it. You can't, but I'm giving it to you. This is the gospel. This is grace, grace, grace poured out upon us. And what these guys hear and what the church hears and what we hear, Jesus is our hope. He is our sacrifice. He is everything that we need, and we're not underneath that burden. And he gives us the ability to please God. We get to do what God wants us to do. He gives us the power to obey. He gives us the power to obey the law to the extent that we can in our humanity. He gives this to us. It's a great blessing. And the believers leave encouraged with this message. And I hope we leave encouraged as well, because it's the same message to us. What Jesus has done is yours. He is the one. He is the one we look to. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for this wonderful message in the book of Acts. Thank you that you have lifted the curse of the law upon us, that we don't have to obey it. We don't have to fulfill it because we cannot do it. Thank you for Jesus who did, who could and did. And thank you for the fact that his obedience is counted as if it's our obedience. Thank you that the reality is we can't live a life of sinlessness. We can't live a moment sinless. We can't hardly go through a day. We can't hardly go through an hour without sinning. And our Savior lived every single moment of every single day on this earth, utterly obedient to the entirety of the law of God, not just the Ten Commandments, but the deeper things of the law of God, every aspect of it. And then he counts it as if we did it. Thank you for grace, because that is what it's all about. The grace of God that's given to people who don't deserve it. It's unmerited favor from God Almighty to a sinful, lost people. Help us to be the people we're supposed to be. Help us to do what you require of us, Lord. Help us to live lives of holiness, because we don't get off that way. We must live holy lives. It's required of us. But we have the power of the Holy Spirit to do so. I pray that you'll make us a holy people, a joyful people, a strengthened people. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.